I direct your attention to the second chapter of the book of Ruth. As I speak to you this morning on the theme, Ruth among the gleaners, encouraging you to keep your Bibles open after the reading of the text, as I hope to point out several thematic and structural elements in the chapter, which I believe are crucial to an understanding of the inspired narrative. Ruth chapter 2, we are reading the inspired and infallible Word of God. Let us give careful attention to His Word. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. And also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles, and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, lest others fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz, in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. The famous painting of Ruth among the gleaners by the 19th century Hungarian artist Ludwig Bruch Lajos presents a delicately beautiful young woman standing barefoot beside a sheaf of grain which she has just tied up. Her face is somber, her eyes distant and cast down. She stares blankly at the ground like one lost in contemplation. Perhaps she longs wistfully for her now lost past. Perhaps she meditates on the goodness of the God of Naomi, now her God. The painter leaves us wondering. But there is no perplexity in the mind of the poet John Keats. What does Ruth think of as she binds up the sheaves of grain she has gleaned? In his poem, Ode to a Nightingale, Keats writes, "The self-same song that found a path through the sad heart of Ruth when, sick for home, she stood amid the alien corn." For Keats, Ruth stands among the sheaves, homesick. It may be good poetry, but Keats is a lousy theologian. When Ruth surrendered her people for the people of God, when she abandoned her land for the promised land, when she forsook her gods for the Lord God Almighty, when Ruth let loose her embrace of her family to cling to Naomi, she confessed that old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And when Ruth crosses over from Moab to Judah, crosses over to her new land in order to take her place among the new covenant people, she experiences a new beginning. In the newness of her commitment to the Lord, in the newness of her clinging to God's people, in the newness of taking up residence in Israel, Ruth demonstrates that she is a new creature, that life has begun anew for her. There is no forlorn longing for the things she has left behind as she stands among the sheaves. The picture which the biblical writer paints of Ruth among the gleaners is a portrait of confidence, of hope, of hard work. She boldly avails herself of the privilege of gleaning in the fields according to the merciful provision of the law of that new land in which she stands. "When you reap the harvest of your land," says the Lord, "you shall not reap to the very corners of your fields, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God." Luke 23:22. New believer, new creature, new land, Ruth is confident she will find new provision under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty who dwells in this land. She is not homesick. She can never go back. I regard verse 1 of chapter 2 as a narrative marker indicating a new literary unit in this small book. My reasons are found in the introduction of a new character. Boaz appears on stage for the first time in this book, and now the drama will revolve around him. This is the book of Ruth, but Boaz is the pivotal character. He stands between Ruth and Naomi as the link to Naomi's past and the link to Ruth's future. The destiny of both these widows is in Boaz's hands. Feminists may rightly appreciate the book of Ruth for its heroine, but this female heroine is content to stand beside the male hero of the book. I have chosen that phrase intentionally. Ruth is content to stand beside Boaz as his equal before the covenant God of Israel. Both Ruth and Boaz make equal confession of the favor and kindness or the grace of the Lord. Both Ruth and Boaz shall stand side by side at the end of this book as man and wife. But though beside him before God, Ruth's desire will be for him, that he may spread his covering over her, that she may be joyfully covered over by his love, his headship, his security. The tragic misuse of the book of Ruth by feminists is but more of the same. The politics of agenda applied to the book of the Bible with a woman's name. Such misuse of Scripture is as reprehensible as male justification of biblical passages in defense of ruthless subjugation of women. Again, the politics of agenda applied to keeping women pregnant and in the kitchen. You see how the book of Ruth rises above both these applications, for feminism and chauvinism are biblical application with a vengeance. No, the book of Ruth is too beautiful, too lovely, too poignant, too profound, too God-centered, yea, Christ-centered, to be reduced to the politics of application. The name Boaz unites this section of the story. He is introduced, verses 1 to 3. He arrives at the scene of this portion of the narrative, verses 4 to 7. He cares for Ruth. He solicitously cares for Ruth. He attentively cares for Ruth. He warmly cares for Ruth, invoking the name of the Lord God of Israel, verses 8 to 13. He gives food to Ruth, verse 14. He drops sheaves in the gleaning for Ruth, or has his reapers drop grain for her in the gleaning, verses 15 to 17. He is the subject of Ruth's happy report to Naomi, verses 18 to 23. The name Boaz ties this chapter together. His name appears in the first verse of chapter 2. His name appears in the last verse of chapter 2. And in between, Boaz came from Bethlehem, verse 4. Boaz speaks to Ruth, verse 8. Boaz speaks to Ruth at mealtime, verse 14. Boaz, his is the name of the man in whose fields Ruth gleans, verse 19. Now I have justified this second chapter as a distinct but not separate narrative unit by means of characterization. A new character, Boaz, appears and is central to the drama. I have also justified this second chapter as a distinct narrative unit by means of the name of Boaz, which name forms the bookends of the chapter, verse 1 and verse 23. Now notice two more dramatic literary elements which distinguish chapter 2 as a narrative unit. First, scene or location. If Tolkien takes us to Middle Earth, if Russell Crowe, master and commander, takes us from the Atlantic to the Pacific, if Homer takes us to Troy, if Charles Dickens takes us from London to the guillotine in Paris, then the biblical writer uses scene or location to indicate shift in narrative drama. Inspired storytellers are no different from non-inspired storytellers in the matter of narrative or literary markers. They are just better at it. Much more artistic, more subtle, more powerful, more infallible. Ruth chapter 1 is set in the emigration from Bethlehem to Moab and the immigration from Moab back to Bethlehem. We leave chapter 1 with our heroines, Ruth and Naomi, back home in Bethlehem. But chapter 2 is a new set, a different location, a shift in scene from the home of Ruth and Naomi in Bethlehem to the threshing fields outside of Bethlehem. The next element in the dramatic unfolding of the story of Ruth is set among the gleaners in the threshing fields on the outskirts of Bethlehem. Change of scene tells me change of narrative development. But there's a second literary indicator here. And this second indicator distinguishes chapter 2 as a narrative unit from chapter 1. And it is the telltale line at the end of chapter 1 compared with the telltale line at the end of chapter 2. When did Ruth and Naomi arrive back in Bethlehem? At the beginning of the barley harvest, chapter 1, verse 22. And how long did Ruth remain among the gleaners in Boaz's grain fields outside Bethlehem? Until the end of barley harvest and the wheat harvest, chapter 2, verse 23. Now I notice that the inspired storyteller has combined time with space. To the change in location, space, the author of Ruth chapter 2 has added a further delimiter, a narrative marker. The time span of Ruth's good fortune in the threshing fields of Boaz spans the beginning and end of the spring grain harvest. Chapter 2 is bound up in space and time in its integrity. This is marvelous literary artistry. The author of the book of Ruth is a master storyteller. Better than Tolkien, yes, better than Patrick O'Brien, better than Homer, better than Charles Dickens. The author of the book of Ruth is working the masterful artistry of his narrative craft under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. God himself is the ultimate storyteller, and he has caused his inspired human author to excel, yea, to surpass the narrative and literary artistry of the world's great authors. You may learn much from uninspired authors about the artistry of literary narrative. But the author of narrative, the creator of literary artistry, the giver of the greatest story ever told is the ultimate author of Scripture and the book of Ruth. Look at his craft. Look at his artistry. Look at his literary and narrative genius. It is the artistry of heaven's very own storyteller. It is eschatological narrative, and it is wonderful. It is wonderful. And it's the reason the Bible is the book that still draws millions to its pages, even for its literary art. Now, the center of this lovely second chapter of this lovely book of Ruth is the exchange, the dialogue exchange. A dramatic artist uses dialogue to great effect, always does, between Boaz and Ruth in verses 11 and 13. So you see, I've told you where the center of the chapter is, but now I want you to notice how we arrive at this central dialogue between the heroine and the hero. Ruth comes to the fields after a dialogue with her mother-in-law, verses 2 and 3. Ruth comes from the fields after gleaning to a dialogue with her mother-in-law, verses 18 to 22. Notice the symmetry. Notice the balance that we have here. The beginning and ending dialogue in chapter 2 is between Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Next, enter Boaz, stage right, from Bethlehem. His first dialogue is with his servants, the reapers, verses 4 to 7. His last dialogue is with his servants, the reapers, verses 15 and 16. Notice once again the symmetry. Notice the balance. The beginning and ending dialogue of Boaz in chapter 2 is with his servants, the reapers. Now, you've begun to see what our inspired narrator is doing? He is balancing the dialogues on the outer rim of the center of our story here in chapter 2. He is directing our eyes from the periphery down, down, in, towards the center of the chapter. From Ruth and Naomi, now more centered, to Boaz and his servants, now to the focal center, to Boaz and Ruth, dead center. Now that is what we've all been waiting for in this romantic story, isn't it? Ruth and Boaz talking to one another. Indeed, by means of this dialogic narrowing, the author brings us to the center of his story. Hero and heroine in their first encounter and conversation. Verses 8 to 14 are the initial meeting and conversation between the central figures in our narrative. Notice, he said to her, verse 8. She said to him, verse 10. He said to her, verse 11. She said to him, verse 13. He said to her, verse 14. Lots of conversation, lots of communication, lots of information. Information about Boaz. He is blessed of the Lord, verse 4. He shows the blessing of the Lord to Ruth. Communication. He communicates with his reapers, verses 5 and 9. His reapers communicate with him, verses 6 and 7. Conversation. He talks with Ruth. Ruth talks with him. And the center of this conversation, as I said before, verses 11 to 13. And the center of that central conversation is verse 12. Fullness from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Yes. There's the heart of Boaz and the heart of Ruth at the center. The narrowing circles of dialogue and conversation draw us into the center, the central dialogue in which Boaz regards Ruth as covered by the wings of the Lord, and Ruth responds out of her unworthiness as a stranger and alien in the land of promise. Verse 13. This is a masterpiece. No uninspired writer does it. None. Now, this conversation in verses 11 to 13 is the center of the narrative drama here in chapter 2. Boaz, Israelite, Ruth, Moabite, thrown together at the threshing field outside of Bethlehem. Boaz, covenant son of the covenant people, verbally embraces the foreign Moabitess with the benediction of the covenant Lord God of Israel. And the alien Moabitess embraces his kindness in spite of her unworthiness and Gentile separation from the nation of Israel. There's a transformation at work here. There is a transformation going on here. The outsider is being treated as an insider. Do you see what he's doing to her? The Gentile is being welcomed as an Israelite. The one unworthy is regarded with kindness and grace. And that word is hesed in the Hebrew. And Rob's been throwing that word out you in the series on David. Hesed, the sovereign grace of God. This one, with no claim, no lawful claim on the wings of the Almighty, has found refuge under the shadow of the Almighty wings. Recognizing then this marvelous transformation in the woman who bows before him, Boaz assures her of blessing and honor and kindness, hesed, from the Lord. Boaz assures her of the Lord himself, the Lord God himself, as her covering, her refuge. The Lord God of Israel has taken you, a once upon a time pagan stranger, and graciously transferred you to the shadow of his wings. The Lord God of Israel has taken you, a once upon a time widow, and tenderly transferred you to a refuge with full and abundant provision. The Lord God of Israel has taken you, a once upon a time destitute and lonely single female, and lovingly transferred you to his fullness, his all sufficiency. Boaz mediates. Yes, he does. Boaz mediates and declares to Ruth the gracious benediction of the shadow of the Almighty, the power and loveliness of the winged refuge of the Most High, folding her in. Single, female, widow that she be. Would not a tender widow rejoice in such gracious words? Would not a single woman lift up her heart to be covered by the wings of the Almighty? Would not the married wife bow down with gratitude that she, yes, even she has found a refuge with the Lord God? Would not Boaz's words to Ruth wonderfully encourage every woman grafted into the grace, the hesed, of the covenant of the Lord? Single, married, or widow. God's grace and being loved by him, even as a widow. God's grace and being loved by him, even as a single woman. God's grace and being loved by him, even as a wife. Would not Boaz's words in Ruth's story fold down every heart of the daughters of grace? Fold down their hearts into the love of God. Surely that love is the best love of all. Boaz speaks no more. His lips are silent, stilled long ago by the grave and death. And Ruth? Ruth's voice is gone too. She lies mute and silent. But I tell you this morning, Boaz has a son. And I declare to you this morning that Ruth has a son. And I proclaim to you this morning, widows, single women, married women, I proclaim and declare to you this morning that Christ Jesus, the eschatological son of Boaz and Ruth, Christ Jesus has been revealed to marry you, to marry you and redeem you unto himself, to love you with an everlasting love, to cover you with the shadow of his almighty wings, to give you refuge, perfect peace and refuge under his canopy. Will you then not, with Ruth, come to the mediator of that wonderful heavenly marriage and message? To the eschatological Boaz, who is your eternal bridegroom. Ruth understood. Ruth took Boaz at his word. Pagan, Gentile, Ruth was possessed, was loved, was united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, she was. The painting of Ruth among the gleaners portrays her looking down as if lost in thought, as it were, overcome with the realization that she has been loved. She has been loved by the Lord God of Israel, that she has been shadowed by his precious wings, that she is home, that she is home in the refuge under the canopy of the Almighty. Sisters in Christ, this is your story. You are in the picture with Ruth's husband, with Ruth's son, with Ruth's Savior, with Jesus Christ, son of Ruth, son of Boaz, son of God. Oh, gracious son of God. Son of Boaz and Ruth, you are the heart of our story. For it is the shadow of your almighty wings under which we, male and female, rest, dwell, live, in the fullness of Hesed, in the fullness of the blessing of the covenant of grace, foreshadowed, revealed to Ruth and Boaz, openly displayed in these last days in their greater son. We are content, O Lord, with Christ as the heart of the faith of Ruth and Boaz, even as we are content, O Lord, with Christ as the heart of our faith, whether widow or single or married, we are content with the love of Christ Jesus, our heavenly lover. And so may we live until we see him and experience his love without any interference, without any distance, without any veil, in heaven at last. In Jesus' name we pray.